If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, beginning at Psalm 8 tonight. The glory of the creator of human mankind. You know, when you study the Psalms, it's interesting how David, all of the problems and situations that he faced in his own personal life, and then even though he was having all these major problems, you know, that his son was trying to take over the kingdom, and that he had to actually flee away and go into the wilderness area and just really wait upon God to work in his life and in the hearts of his children. That even though Absalom never came back to the Lord but actually died, that David suffered tremendously because of his son losing him. And yet Joab, his cousin, was the one that killed his son. While he was running away, he got caught on a bush, and by the hair, he was hanging. He came over and he slayed him and killed him. And when David received the news, he was very, very brokenhearted. He could not believe what had happened to his children. You know, for many of us that have children, and some of you young people, when you get married and you have children, it is quite a task, but at the same time, it's something that God created and that God does. And uniting families together. And you learn that as you have children, some children turn out to be prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. And all you can do is just really hope and pray that God will touch them and God will anoint them. And yet, when you look at the life of David, David was one thing that was wrong with him is that he not only was a prayer warrior, he was a king. And he was not only God's servant, but he was a poor disciplinarian in the life of his children. He did not know how to correct his children when they did wrong. And that was part of the rebellion that Absalom had in his own personal life. So when David writes the Psalms, he writes with all of his heart. He expresses his feelings. It's just like if you were to write a book of what your testimony might be, or what you're facing or going through even tonight. As people would read it, people would be moved and relate to it because maybe they're facing the same problems in their own personal lives as you are. And so here now in Psalm 8, beginning with verses 1 through 8, this is now a beautiful expression of praise that David writes about. David stands amazed at the God of creation, and that the great and glorious Jehovah God would pay any attention to frail people on this earth. I mean, when you think of the heavens declare the glory of God, when you think of God and where God is tonight, and as you look at astrology, you know, or astronomy, you go and take classes on astronomy, and you look at the universe, and the whole, you know, area of all of the planets in the universe, with the sun and the moon, and then the 12 constellations, and beyond that even more, other worlds beyond our galaxy. And then all of a sudden, this little dot, which is literally the earth. And out of all of the planets and all of the worlds that God created, he chose this world to create men, you and I. No other world has any population of people. Only the earth. That's why I don't believe in flying saucers. Because I read the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Ezekiel talks about cherubims and seraphims and angels and also fallen angels that transform themselves into angels of light. They have never been able to prove about flying saucers, ever. I don't believe in them. I don't believe that there's all these Martians and all these people all over the universe. That's not true. It's all scientific. The Bible never, ever talks about that. The Bible talks about God and his angels and Satan and his demons and fallen men, period. That's all it talks about. And so to me, when I read the stories and I read the Psalms, I look at David as he writes the psalm, and he understands that God glorifies himself in the heavens. God wants all the glory. We don't glorify the sun or the moon or the 12 constellations. But we glorify God Himself here on this earth as we see that He is the creator of all things, especially when you read the book of Genesis. Man, it is amazing the way He created men. The way He created the angels and the way He created the actual moon and sun and brought everything into existence. And the time period that He has put together in the Bible for each one of us individually. And then He looks at us as weak and sinful people that have sinned against God. And it started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's why I have a hard time. I've talked to many homosexuals, lesbians, and I cannot agree with them when they try to tell me that they were born in that fashion of life. Because when you go back to the Bible created male and female. Not male with male or female with female. One male, one female, and He brought them together. And then they had children. And as the Bible is written, we begin to see that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they saw that not only the heavens declare the glory of God, then men began to worship other gods, and they began to make their gods like the stars and the sun and the moon, and began to worship stone and actual wood beings. When God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I've never seen God, but I believe in God. When Jesus was getting ready to depart in the upper room and meeting with the disciples, He said, "You guys, I don't want to leave you like ignorant people, but when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you, guide you, teach you, and show you even things to come." Otherwise, we wouldn't have anything in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one through His Word that teaches us His Word. And so it's really of importance that when we read the Psalms, they're writing an experience like here in the Psalm, you know, it's not only a natural Psalm that He's writing, like Psalm 19, 29, 65, 104, but also there are messianic Psalms about the Messiah, Jesus Himself. Like when you read the New Testament in Matthew 21, 16, Hebrews chapter 2, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 15, 27, Ephesians 1, 22. All of a sudden you begin to see this creator that created men. And so the actual question comes and we say, what is man? Who is man? Who is woman? This is what people are constantly asking, you know. How did we come into being? And yet the ultimate answer was given by Jesus Christ when He gave us the book of Romans. Paul the Apostle, he writes in chapter 5, in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, and he introduces us to first Adam and second Adam. And he develops this whole theme of who He is and what He did for us. How He became first Adam and then second Adam came along. And it's interesting that He became Adam in kind of a symbolic way when He gave His life and He died for the sins of the world. Why? Because Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned in the Garden of Eden and they were kicked out. Out of the Garden of Eden. And yet, it ultimately, when Jesus Christ is answering this whole thing of last Adam, He also says that through this whole fall and Jesus Christ coming into the world, through whom we, the people of God, regain our lost dominion by Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying on the cross and becoming the Savior of the world. I like that. He became the Savior of the world. That's why we don't accept Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or any other person that says they are the way. No, there's only one way. There's only one truth. And that's Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our personal Savior. This is really important to understand. When David is writing this psalm, he uses the word gittath, which means in the Hebrew, winepress, and it may serve him for the faithful people of God to glorify the name of God on earth and also to call upon the name of God to defeat their enemies, because David had a lot of enemies surrounding him and they wanted to take him down. To take him down as a king, especially with his own son, trying to take over the kingdom. Look how he begins in writing this psalm, Psalm 8, beginning with verses 1 and 2 here. David begins his psalm by addressing God as his personal name. Notice, O Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, or the becoming one, I am that I am. Our Lord, Adonai, Master, Ruler. That speaks of my relationship with Jesus Christ. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. David here giving great value to the name of God. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the high priests were never ever allowed to mention the name of God? It was so holy. So holy. That when they come to Genesis chapter 1 and they would read, in the beginning, God, they would not call out God. In the beginning, and they would be silent. And then they would say, created the heavens and the earth. And yet in the book of Genesis chapter 1, the name of God is found 32 times. 32 times they would be silent. And by the way, it's over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And the priests in the temple, in writing the name of God, which is amazing. If I was writing the name of God with a pen and ink, every time I would write the name of God, I would have to put my pen and take it over to the sink and wash the pen, go over to the back, take off my garments, and take a shower and put on new garments and grab a new pen to write the second time the name of God. In chapter 1, 32 showers for the priest. Imagine that. Pretty amazing, huh? And look how people today use the name of God in vain. They don't even think about it. When the name of God is so holy. The name of God. Jehovah. When Moses came to the Lord and he said, when I go to Pharaoh and he's asked me, who sent you? Say, who should I say sent me? And the Lord said, tell him, I am that I am, the becoming one. I am that I am. I'll become whatever your need may be to you tonight. Whatever you need tonight. If you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you step out by faith and you're sick or weak, he will touch you. He will heal you according to his will. The name of God is so powerful. And what blew me away in reading this psalm was just amazing, because he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. We don't worship the heavens. We worship God that is above the heavens. You see? Beyond that. They've discovered now in science that this our galaxy is so small, but yet there are other galaxies bigger, and I mean beyond those galaxies, more galaxies. Incredible, the discovery science making of these worlds that are beyond us. And yet God chose this little planet Earth to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. To me, that's amazing. And then check this out, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies or children and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Remember, Jesus quoted this in the book of Matthew 21:16. He said, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So notice here how a child can find not only God through faith in Jesus Christ, and yet, you know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the scribes and Sadducees, he said, unless you come with childlike faith, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. I mean, think how simple it is to get into the kingdom of God, and yet so hard for people. You know why? One word, pride. Pride. When you need humility to really come to the Lord. I mean, I've been in places all over the world, man, went down south in Chile, looking out to the heavens, way out in the Andy Mountains, looking up, man, and you feel like, man, God is so huge, and we're so tiny. God deserves all the glory, all the honor. We need to remember that. David was looking out to the stars. He left his kingdom. He's a refugee now. He's actually being sought for, and they want to kill him. And he's running for his life. It is his own son and all of his buddies that are coming against him. And yet David says here in giving glory to God, the glory of God is witnessed by the whole creation, earth and heaven. He says, out of the mouth of babies, nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And then in verse 3 and 4, notice. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Wow. He tells you how he created everything. It just didn't come into existence by chance. You know, you hear the scientists, the biology teachers tell you a bunch of stories. The Bible says we were created, and we were created better than the animal kingdom. We're not like the animals. We're not like the animal kingdom. They're in a lower class. We are in a higher class. God created you and I in the image of God. There's a difference between the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom has no soul. Man has soul. He's made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Trichotomy. Animals do not have that. And if you're an animal lover, I'm sorry. When your cat dies, he's history. Your dog dies, he's history. And yet there are people, I mean, the other day I was driving down the freeway, and this lady had her dog on her shoulder, like this here, and he's kind of licking her. And she, you know, doing that stuff. How sick, man, you know? And then when those dogs or cats die, you know, they have these funeral services for them, you know, and take them to places where they have a plot for them. Man, you're wasting your money. They're not going to rise again. They're going to turn into worms and they're done. But our bodies, when we die, and that's why it's so important we understand this, that God put a soul in us, believer or non-believer, and we're here on this planet Earth for such a season so that we can have an opportunity to give our hearts to the Lord so that we can prepare for eternity. Why? Peter said, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We don't belong here. That's why we're so dissatisfied. God created us for heaven. For heaven. And he did it that way by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could demonstrate his love, grace, and mercy and give us the opportunity to be able to go to heaven. Nobody has to go to hell. All they have to do is just believe. And you look how hard it is for people to believe. Yesterday, the sheriffs called me to go see a sheriff that's dying of brain cancer. So I went with them. And we went to his house. It was horrible. Walking in, and just in 5 weeks, what cancer can do to a person. And he did not know the Lord. So the lieutenant and the sergeant were trying to talk to him, and I tried to talk to him, and you know, he was kind of in and out, and he would talk, but he would kind of mumble. His speech was gone. This brain cancer is affecting his eyesight, hearing, speech, all that. And finally, I just said, you know what? I got up next to his ear and I said, listen, you're going to die. And you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Would you like to pray with us? And he mumbled something, and then the lieutenant kind of talked to him, and we got on our knees and we prayed with him, and he received the Lord. And then, you know what? It was like a peace. And then his wife came and we prayed for her and her little children. But think, just a young policeman now going into eternity and God giving them that opportunity. But think of how many will not go in because they will not come to Jesus Christ and they'll be lost forever. That's why David can say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, when God spoke the word of God, sun be, stars be, he threw the whole universe out there creating it. Imagine what it must have been like. Beautiful. Everything is such a perfection in the universe. The way the sun rotates and the earth rotates around the sun, and the way the moon is there for the tides of the oceans. And you think of everything, how a cell in our bodies, an eye, an ear, a brain, the human body, the way God made it. Amazing, the anatomy of men and women. And how God made the difference between a man and a woman so we don't really look the same. And yet today, men want to be women and women want to be men. They better read Romans chapter 1. Why the wrath of God comes. Because God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that they want to do. God does not agree with that. It's really important we understand who God is. And then check this out. Verse 4. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Wow. Isn't that interesting? Here before the majesty of both God as creator, here now David is asking the question, what is man? This is the basic question of philosophy and philosophers. Who is man? What is man truly? And you hear all the false conceptions about man. And yet God creates this man, and what does he do? He breathes the breath of life into him, a spirit. Spirit being. We become a trichotomy. You know what's amazing about the creation of men is that when we're born as natural men, natural women, which means we're fallen men, fallen women. And as we grow up and people witness to us, or whenever of age we come to age and somebody witnesses to us, and we receive the Lord, we were body, soul, and spirit. But when you come to Christ, there's a flip over now. And now it's the spirit and the soul, and the body is dead now. It's the last thing. We've had a transformation. We've had an experience of being born again, or regeneration into a new nature. Something happened. The spirit was touched. The spirit came alive. And now we live in waiting for Christ to come on this planet Earth in our bodies with the Spirit ruling over us, not the flesh. And that's why Paul writes in Romans, in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, reckoning the old man to be dead, he teaches us that even though we have this new nature, yet our old nature is always there and always wants to return to being sinful. Always. But what does Paul say? When Satan comes along and tries to condemn you, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1 and 2, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see? We're supposed to walk according to the Spirit of God. We've become new people. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. You may look in the mirror and you say, I look the same. You may look the same, but inside, you're a new person. And this is why Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he says that as we get older, inside the Spirit is being renewed day by day. Our body for heaven is becoming younger and getting ready to depart while we become older. And on that day that we die, we go to be with the Lord with a new body, a heavenly body. This is our earthly body now. So imagine everything that God has done and is doing for us. And then check this out. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? I mean, think about God coming out of all eternity. Why would he want to waste his time and come here to people that are saying, get away from us, we don't want you? Imagine that. We do not want you to rule over us. That's what they said. And yet God the Father had to send His only Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. Why? Because God loves the world. And He gave His Son up to the world. And that's what's so beautiful about Christianity, that nobody is forced to come to Jesus Christ. You have to come on your own as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and brings you to conviction, and then there's true conversion. Otherwise, you'll become a religious person the rest of your life, and religion will send you to hell. Because religion doesn't bring any change of life, but regeneration does. Because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the way God does it. Then in verse 5 he says, "For you have made Him," men, "a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned Him with glory and with honor." Notice this, God and men. These are God's ministering servants. Who's that? The angels. Now you know that there's good angels and there's bad angels. Satan at one time was Lucifer, son of the morning star, and he was one of the archangels in heaven. There's Michael and Gabriel, archangels. And what's interesting, Michael is literally, when you talk about Michael, he's the archangel of God, and Gabriel is the archangel of Jesus Christ. And it is believed by Dwight Pentecost declaring that at that time, one time, it could have been very possible because of the Trinity of God that Lucifer, son of the morning star, Satan, before he became Satan, was the angel to the Holy Spirit until he fell. And Satan rebelled against God according to Revelation 12:10-12. He says that, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and one third of the angels followed him." One third of the angels in heaven rebelled and followed Satan as they were thrown out. And by the way, going back to the book of Genesis in chapter 6, when the flood came, those angels that they talk about in chapter 6, the Nephilims, that when they went and cohabitated the women, and they had relationships with the women, sexual relationships, and they had their seed that was passed on to them. They were not good angels, but bad angels. They had half humans and half angelic beings. And that's why the flood came too. Horrible thing happened. And these angels in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis are actually incarcerated in Tarsus, in the center of the earth, where hell is, in a compartment, chained up, because they are so fierce they would kill everyone in the world. And right now God has these angels in the Euphrates River in Iraq, tied up in chains, are going to be loose in the tribulation period to come out and harass people in the world that are left behind. Demons, devils, Satan their leader. But then on the other side, the good angels. Amazing. Cherubims, seraphims, that protect the throne of God, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they protect the throne of God. The cherubim, remember the Garden of Eden, protecting the tree of life, so that nobody could partake of it, otherwise they would be lost eternally. God protecting it. "So you have been crowned. You have crowned Him with glory and with honor." Notice that. Men is what? The highest order on earth, more than animals or angels. Men is the high order. Verse 6, "You have made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands." Notice the power God gave to us. "And you have put all things under His feet." Notice that. Human position. Or our in creation here. Again, here God, before the fall, and after the fall, what God did with each one of us individually, and how Jesus came into the world to bring us into a place of humility and coming to repentance. God, the great King, has created and appointed the human race and maintains dominion over creation. And He actually controls all of creation. He's in control. "All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field." Notice everything God created. "The birds of the air the fish of the sea, and check this out, that pass through the paths of the seas. A guy that was in a hospital in England one time was reading the Bible, and he discovered that there are actually currents through the sea. And that's how shipping became easier, to follow the currents of the sea by reading the Bible. Right here in Psalm 8, they found that out. Interesting. Verse 9, the concluding word of praise. O Lord our God, or Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You notice how he's finishing the psalm? The greatness again of the name of God. How great and excellent is your name in all of the earth. And then Psalm 9, a prayer of praise for God's just rule over the nations. And here the emphasis is on joyful praises before God, especially for God's care of Israel and his righteous judgment on the nations that attack his people, what God does to people that attack Israel or Christians today. He starts out here in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell you of all your marvelous works. Isn't that neat? Some of the writers suggest that he's writing from 2 Samuel chapter 8 because of David's problems with his son. But here again, we see what? Notice again, the psalm opens with the mood of deepest gratitude. Deepest gratitude to God. And at the same time, there is no divided affection here, but all of the psalmist's power are employed in what? In praising God. God gets all the glory, all the honor, nobody else. We don't ever praise anybody but God. He gets all the glory. That's why David starts out, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell you of all your marvelous works, telling God and thanking him for everything he's done in us. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. They keep repeating the name of God. Notice that. And here the Most High is Elyon in Hebrew, that is the God of sovereignty of this world. The God that is sovereign in this world. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, he says, they fall and perish at your presence. I like that. When the enemy comes, they fall and perish at your presence. I like that. It's the manifestation of God's power that brings what? Victory in my life. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in other people. I trust in the Lord. When I'm really, really in trouble, I call upon the name of the Lord. He says, and he will hear me. So here David's proving it. Verse 4, for you have maintained my right in my cause. You sit on the throne judging in righteousness here. And here the child of God may freely present his right or cause of his redeeming of God. You know, God, this is what's happening in my life. These people are against me. And you take it to him, and then God becomes your defender. Because God is going to judge righteously. He's going to judge righteously. Verse 5, you have rebuked the nations or the heathens. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. That brings up a point again. Notice what he says. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. God's the only one that can take somebody's name out of the book of life. And that's it. And then you're done. So it's really important that we understand that the only way, at the end of the Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, at the White Throne Judgment, the books are open, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. So the only way to get my name in the book of life is to come to repentance and confess Jesus Christ, accept him into my heart. He'll receive me and he'll cleanse me, wash me by his blood, and he'll write my name in the book of life. And if I die today, I will go to heaven. Interesting how beautiful it is. So simple and yet so hard for people. Verse 6. He says, O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished here. Notice in the end here, we'll be seeing the wicked has no chance to exist. God's going to destroy the wicked. Amazing. We don't have to worry about the enemy. In verse 7 to 10 now, he says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment." You see? Here again now, the ground of hope in prayer is to believe in the Lord fully and completely in what he does. And again, notice God remains here forever, seated upon what? Upon his throne of judgment, judging without respect of persons. He's going to judge. Verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness, not in unrighteousness. And he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness here. Notice that. God is a fair judging God. People always say, well, when I stand before God and he judges me, I'm going to tell him what really happened. You won't have a chance to speak. It's a done deal. He's God. Who are you? You're nobody. Verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You know what? Underline that scripture, people. Here, look what God says. Whenever you're going through something, and you're facing some real deep things, God becomes my refuge. Remember in the Old Testament, there were 40 cities of refuge that God built in case, let's say, I'm in my backyard and I'm cutting wood and with an axe, and I take the axe to cut the wood, but the axe slips out of my hand and it goes over to my neighbor and hits him right in the forehead, kills him. Then they would come after me, right? So, but it was an accident. So what God did in the Old Testament, he said, you can run away to a city of refuge. 48 cities he created. Any one of the 48 cities you can go in and they cannot touch you. They cannot touch you. Why? Because the city of refuge is a typology of Jesus Christ, the way we come to him with our sins, and he forgives us and cleanses and washes. And what does he do? He becomes my refuge. He protects me. Nobody can touch me. You see? Beautiful the way he brings it out. Verse 10. And those who know your name, the name of God, will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Underline that. He never ever forsakes those that are seeking God. The problem is we stop seeking the Lord. He never stops seeking after us. He's given that opportunity. God wants to be with us. Beautiful relationship here between men and God. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When I read that, I praise the Lord, you know what? Because I cannot sing. But you know what? I go, that's okay. That's cool. He says, sing praises to the Lord. So when I'm in my car, I sing by myself. In the shower. Where I am, you know? Doesn't really matter. Because you might be in here and say, well, man, my voice is so... Who cares? You know what? If they don't want to hear, let them put cotton in their ears or whatever, you know? But you just worship the Lord. You worship the Lord with all your heart. And God honors when you sing and you praise him. Verse 12. And when the avenger's blood, he remembers them and he does not forget the cry of the humble. Notice here again, David continues saying that when God exercises his judgment, he remembers his people. A lot of times we feel, you know what? God is not just. God is not helping me. Oh no, God will get that person, believe me, in their perfect time. People don't get away with anything. When they come against you or they try to hurt you or somebody gets killed, you know, so they murder your son or your daughter or something like that, and people get really bitter and say, well, what's going to happen to that person? They may go to court and the jury may let him go free, but not with God. God knows the real motive and what's happened, and God will judge. Verse 13, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. Notice as David calls upon God here to work in his promises of him worshiping the Lord. I mean, how many people have come against you and hate you? If they hate you, they hate God. Because Christians cannot hate. We need to love. That's the character of God. And the word gates of death here is in reference to Sheol in the Hebrew, a place of hell or the place of death. He says in verse 14, that I may tell you of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. I love this. After David experiences God's mercy, he promises worship and notice and witness again to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to tell people about you. And the psalm here is calling on God to save him so that he may praise God among the living and not just the dead, but among the living. Those that don't know God, I want them to hear how good God is to me. Verse 15, the nations or the heathens have sunk down into the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. Notice the judgment of the wicked. They get caught by themselves. They're going to be judged. The Lord is known, verse 16, by the judgment he executes. The wicked is ensnared, the work of his own hands. Meditation or selah, or actually here, pausing. As David now says, I know that the wicked get away with nothing. God's going to judge them. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. All the heathens that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Notice how God is aware of the poor and the needy, and he will provide for them. He's not sleeping or in some planet that he doesn't know what's going on. And then he says in the conclusion, arise, O Lord. Do not let men prevail. Let the heathens be judged in your sight. Notice that. A cry here, immediate deliverance. Lord, deliver me. Here the psalmist appeals to God. Take this place of judgment upon the earth immediately. Verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord. The heathens may know themselves to be but men. I mean, look what he says. He says, a lot of these people that think they're little gods, he says, why don't you bring them to reality and show them how they're just mere men? They're nothing. They're puny little men. And then he says, Salat. He pauses immediately. We'll pick it up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies, Jesus. You're so awesome. And Lord, these people are so awesome. Lord, I thank you so much for each one of them, Lord. Father, keep them. Watch over them, Lord God. Protect them, Jesus. And Lord, if there should be anyone here tonight that needs you, Lord God, reveal yourself to them, Jesus. Father, we want to see as many people saved as you can bring, Lord. I don't know who's here tonight or who you are. Maybe somebody brought you because they love you. They invited you. And you have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ or to reject him. But he will never, ever force himself upon any person ever, ever, ever. That's what's so cool about Christianity. I hate religion. It's always pushing their little programs. You can walk out of this building the same way you came in your ego, in your pride, in your sin, on your way to hell, and be miserable for the rest of your life and have a false hope. Or, if you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight, his forgiveness, and you want to repent of your sins and confess them to him by faith, and come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by his blood he'll wash every one of your sins, he'll cast them as far as to the east, to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never remember them again. And he'll bring you and make you a child of the light. And he'll take away the condemnation. And he'll give you true peace today and joy in your life. If you're here tonight, you want that, please stand to your feet. Young, old, I don't care who you are, and walk up here to the front. And I'm going to pray with you. Just as you come. Come as you are. Father, we are so thankful for your name. Your name, Jehovah God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, we pray for these that have come to receive your love and grace and mercy, that you would touch them today, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Those watching through the internet, if they want to receive Christ, they can pray with us too. Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me Wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there, you guys, to my left. Awesome. Awesome. It's neat.